Today, I want to talk to you about how family matters. And I believe that family ministry is so critical. And I want you to know that you in this room who are parents, you are the primary spiritual influence in your child's life every single day. You are the ones that have the time and the influence in the life of your family. Amen? Do you believe that? And the kingdom culture that you are building here at Oceanside Church is that God is asking you to join together, all of you, as families, to bring glory to God by partnering to see his purpose fulfilled in this generation. Amen? And whether you're a young adult just starting out in this place, establishing what your priorities are going to be, or whether you're a single parent raising kids or teenagers or a couple raising a family, or for your empty nesters, any empty nesters in this house, yeah. And or maybe you're a grandparent like me, doesn't matter, whatever stage you're in, we are all part of the family of God, whether you're blood related or not. We are brothers and sisters, and we are called to live out kingdom culture. Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:2, one of my favorite scriptures. He says, not to conform to the pattern of this world, amen, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And it's easy to conform to the pattern of this world, isn't it? So let's let the word of God this morning just help to renew our minds. Amen? Because we live in an age where the culture of the world is seeping into our lives in alarming ways, we are called to be different. And if we're called to be different, that means we need to act differently. And if discipleship is a lifelong transformation of someone who decides to put their faith in Jesus and to continue the ongoing work of sanctification in their life, then we are actually always in the process of discipleship. So what is sanctification? Well, when we are sanctified, or when we are in the process of sanctification, we are being freed from sin and we are becoming holy. Essentially, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. It's an ongoing thing throughout our entire life. We're all on this journey of transformation together. We are the church. And our mandate as the church is to go and grow, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? So sometimes we think, well, our mandate is just to create a safe place for our kids to just come and hang out. That's actually not our mandate. There's risk involved. There's work involved. Our mandate isn't just to have this tight-knit social group of four people doing a Bible study for 25 years straight. No, that's not our mandate. Our mandate is multiplication. We want to see growth, right? And so we need to lean in and ask ourselves, am I still in the discipleship process myself? And if so, what does that actually look like? At the beginning of every single year, my husband Mark and I, we take 3 weeks of extended, we do some more dedicated prayer and fasting in our life. And I had to really ask myself, I ask myself this every year, but this year I asked myself, am I becoming more and more like Jesus as each year passes, or am I stuck? Because the work of sanctification still needs to be happening in me, right? Are there vices in my life that I still struggle with that I struggled with 20 years ago, or is there progress? I had to make some changes when I leaned in for these 3 weeks. I had to make some changes in my daily life, in my habits, in my spiritual disciplines, in my attitudes, so that I could grow, because God has asked me to do something. He's given me a task, and I so desperately need to do what God has asked me to do. And so I have to look inwards too. We have to have moments where we pause and take inventory of our own walk with God. We need to ask ourselves, especially those of you who are leading in your home, how is my family doing with their discipleship process? How's my spouse doing in their discipleship process? So today I came, I just want to do a wellness check, because we're all called to make disciples. So let's just say this morning that this tent right here, this tent that I brought, represents your family. There's a whole lot of things that make up your life in your day, right? If you think about everything that needs to get done in a typical family, some of those things are non-negotiable, some of them are negotiable. Things like your job, like you probably should show up every day at your job, right? So we're going to put that in your tent here. And of course, there's your finances. You know, you got to make sure you take care of all that. So that takes up time in your life. And you've got to feed your family, so you probably at some point need to go grocery shopping. Don't forget your bags, because they don't like to give out plastic bags anymore, so you got your bags. And then, of course, after you feed your family, you've got to clean up. If those of you who have little ones, you're always cleaning. That's very important to do. If you do still have kids at home, I'm sure you have so many extracurricular activities that you're going nuts, driving people. You're probably going through the drive-thru at times to get everybody to their extracurricular activities. And of course, maybe you have to, you know, care for your own health and life, and maybe you work out, I don't know, but that takes up time. I had to go in my closet and find this little weight, so that just tells you where I'm at with my workout journey. So obviously, I don't have time in my schedule for that. Some of you are in school, or you have children who are in school, and you've got to help with homework and do all that kind of stuff. And then, of course, your cooking and your cleaning, all that stuff has to happen. Those are non-negotiables. You do need to eat. All this stuff that you have to do in one day. And of course, your commitment to the Word of God and to this church, service in this church, very, very important. And at some point, you've got to do laundry. I forgot about that. And then you need to sleep. And I'm sure that I could spend another 10 minutes trying to figure out all the things that you need to do in your day. And all of this is a big deal. It's a lot. I have 4 kids. I know what it's like. And as you build your life, let me propose to you that a lot of this is so, so important. Like, you can't not do it. But there's some of the things that we do that maybe aren't as important, that fill up our time. It is easier to determine what is important if you are grounded and devoted to your relationship with God. Amen? And so we know that in our heads. Like, nobody's saying, yeah, I didn't know that, Jenny. We know it in our heads. But in the overwhelmingness of all the things that I've listed and so many more things, in the distraction of this culture, and the priorities of this world, the priorities of the kingdom often get lost, right? And so, for those of you who are raising children, I want you to know this. Your children are watching. You are either intentionally making disciples of Jesus, or you are making disciples of the culture of this world by default. Your priorities will become theirs. Think about that. And so today I want to look at the beginning of the book of Acts. And if you're new to the Bible, the book of Acts is amazing because it is the first 30 years of history after Jesus' death and resurrection and when he ascends to heaven. It joins what Jesus began to do and teach when he walked on the face of the earth, as told in the Gospels, to what was continued by the disciples as he sent them off into their mission. And often this book is referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. It's the establishment of the church. And if we're going to be a healthy church here at Oceanside, and if we're going to be a church that is made up of healthy families, then it's a good thing to go back to the start of the early church, to look at the principles that guided them, and so that we can guide our own families and disciple our families in the same step. So let me encourage you this. If you've never read the Bible, or it's been a while, go back to the Gospels and the book of Acts. So you can truly understand who Jesus is and what he's asked us to do. Now, I don't have time to read the first 2 chapters of Acts. They're powerful chapters. But let me just give you a little synopsis of what was happening. The risen Jesus was giving one last instruction to his disciples. They were to wait in Jerusalem for the gift that the Father had promised, the Holy Spirit. And he told them when they received the Holy Spirit, they were going to have boldness to witness. And so Jesus ascends up into heaven, like you'll Star Trek, like beam me up, Scotty, and he goes up into heaven, and they do exactly that. They wait. They go in this upper room, there's 120 of them, and they wait and pray for 10 days. It's a long prayer meeting. But the Holy Spirit shows up in power, and they are filled with the Spirit. And in the verses to follow, Peter, the same disciple you might remember that denied Jesus 3 times, he gets up, he preaches this sermon. And the Bible says it cuts to the hearts of the people, and 3,000 people get saved. Pretty epic first sermon. That did not happen to me in my first sermon. These people, they repent. they're baptized, and they become followers of Jesus. And so now what's happening is there's this huge fellowship of new believers. And this is where I really want to unpack the scripture, because this passage reveals to us the potential of individuals and families that are guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the same thing. Because we have access to the same Holy Spirit. So let's open up our Bibles. If you have your Bibles with you, the scripture will be on the screen. To Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, and this is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this is what's happening after Jesus left the earth and God the Father sends the Holy Spirit. There's this transformative power of the Holy Spirit that shows up. There's this incredible coming together of new believers, people doing life together, and this radical movement that goes on to transform families, the community, the city, eventually the world. We're all sitting in this church today because of that moment, right? When these 12 guys decide that they're going to wait for what God promised them. So let me pause the story for a moment, because today in Christian culture, we have more access to resources, discipleship tools, apps to help us read the word, to pray. We have Christian schools. We have engaging curriculum. We have more information at our fingertips than ever before. Yet something is missing in our discipleship process. And I believe it to be the transformative power of relationships. They joined together to change the world. They didn't do this by themselves. And if this tent right here represented families, like a family in Jerusalem in that time, in that day and age, when the early church was forming, I submit to you that they had four stakes that grounded their tent. And that's straight from the Word of God. The first one, like we read, a devotion to the apostles' teaching, which for us now is the Word of God. They had a devotion to prayer. They had a devotion to regularly meeting in the temple, which for us is coming together as the church. And then they had a devotion to each other, which included this sacredness and this intimacy of breaking bread together, sharing meals together. Really, they shared everything. They literally helped whoever was in need. Their discipleship was done together. They grew in faith together, because they staked their families together. Can you imagine if I set up a tent? I don't know, we wouldn't have room, but if I set up a tent in here that represented each of your families, and I staked you together with those four things, can you imagine what could happen in this community? It would be amazing. Listen, here's what I recognize. I recognize that what was happening in their history at their time was this immediate, regular follow-up care of the first converts in the early church. I recognize that. Everyone was in complete awe of what was happening. There was momentum. There was miracles happening. There was this single-minded devotion, an overwhelming excitement to be together. It was like revival, right? Their relationships were being formed, and friendships were being solidified with the purpose of being more and more like Jesus. There was this coming together in community living. That was what was happening in their history. What is happening in our history? Let's talk about it. There's this cultural shift, especially after COVID, where people are walking away from faith, or they're engaging in faith very regularly or solely online. There is sabotaging from media. There's educational systems that are just going crazy. There's extracurricular activities that prey on families' calendars that drown them in busyness. Church attendance has taken a hit. It's not like Christians aren't going to church. They just don't go very, you know, as regularly as they used to. Attending church may, for some, not be a priority in their discipleship process or in the process of them bringing others to Jesus, right? So many other things take priority. And in fact, I might dare to say at times for some, everything else takes priority. If I have nothing else to do, maybe I'll show up here. Today, we don't see the kind of momentum that the early church was experiencing. But you know what? I submit to you that a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit just might be the ticket, right? Maybe that's what's missing. Maybe this is how we can recover from this downward spiral as the church. How can we build a kingdom culture in our families, in our friend groups? How can we do this the same way the early church did? Through the transformative power of relationships. How did Jesus disciple people? What was the way of Jesus? Through relationship. If you read the Bible, I mean, I believe for Jesus, discipleship happened best in the context of community. Sure, he had these really great hillside moments where, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, for example, where crowds would gather and he would preach, but those moments of deep discipleship for him mostly happened with a few around campfires and around tables, right? And so today I want to focus for a few minutes on the spiritual activity of sitting around a table and eating together as believers. All the other activities that Luke mentioned felt very spiritual, right? We're not in disagreement being devoted to prayer, the Word of God, and to going to church. But some of you, maybe you didn't consider that the act of eating together can be profoundly spiritual. This kind of hospitality is quite a big theme in Luke and Acts. And Jesus himself, like I said, he taught around many a table. He even made breakfast for his disciples. And when you think of it, he actually chooses a symbol to help his followers remember the work of redemption. What is that symbol? It's a meal-type fellowship. It's the cup and it's the bread, right? It's called communion. But instead, oftentimes, in our culture, we want to live such private lives without any interference with others. We want to, like, just go drive into our garage, put the door down, and just binge watch somebody's fake life on Netflix. That's sometimes what we want to do. We want to live these individualistic lives. There's very little commitment sometimes to community, even in our own individual families. I know sometimes after dinner, I sit down with my kids and like I sit on the couch and I see every single one of them like this. I'm like, guys, real people in the room, put the devices down. Live our lives in community. Eating together can be more than feeding the flesh. It can feed the spirit. My parents, I'm going to tell you a little story about my parents. They've lived in their home now for 53 years. It's a long time. And they've had friendships that have spanned all 53 of those years. It's almost unheard of. But when I was preparing for this message, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, go back to your roots. Go back to your own spiritual formation in that community. Think about it. The table for me was a huge part of my faith upbringing. My mother is probably one of the most hospitable people I know. We had everybody at the table. It didn't matter. We had pastors. We had global missionaries. We had neighbors. We had my parents' co-workers. We had children at the table. It didn't matter. Christian or non-Christian, we had people at our table. We lived our life in community. And it wasn't just my mother. I had this one really best friend when I was growing up. Her name was Naomi Matthew. And so many times she would invite me over to her house for dinner, or my whole family over for dinner. And I'm telling you, it was always like a super elevated experience. Like Mrs. Matthew would set the dining room table, not the kitchen table. There would be a beautiful tablecloth and placemats, and she brought out the, you know, fancy dishes. But you know what? What struck me most about those dinners was when Mr. Matthew would pause for a moment and give thanks. He had this really, really deep voice. And when he would pray, sometimes his emotions would come through and his voice would like crack. And like as a 7-year-old child, I remember thinking, man, this guy really loves Jesus. He really loves Jesus. So dinners at the Matthew home were a spiritual activity for me. These people gained entrance into my lives because I was invited to their table. At the table, the Spirit of God showed up. What they taught me in the Word as my Sunday school teacher was lived out around that table, right? I called my mom not too long ago on my way home from work. I live 4,000 kilometers from home, so sometimes I have to be a good daughter and call my mom and have a long commute. And when she picked up the phone, she said, "Can I call you right back because Mrs. Matthew was just here for dinner?" I said, "Mom, put her on the phone. I got to talk to her." I hadn't talked to her in years. And I said, "Oh, how are you doing?" And she started telling me, you know, she had recently lost her husband, a couple years now. And she's like, "Oh, your parents, they have me over for dinner all the time. And they've just been really helping me through my grief journey." And then she went on to tell that they had this other couple for dinner, and the gentleman was struggling with cancer, and so they anointed him with oil and prayed the prayer of faith over them. And I'm like, "Oh, these two have been on mission for Jesus for over 50 years, and they're still doing it." This is what life is about. They're still there for each other. I want to ask you this question this morning. Whose lives are your children exposed to? Is there anyone with a depth of spirituality that awakens them to the person of Jesus? And are you that for someone else's kids? Let me ask you that this morning. You know, and I know many of you are probably having people around your tables. But is it a moment of just feeding the flesh, or is it feeding the spirit? Is it just entertaining? Or is it true hospitality? Is the Word of God ever cracked open? Is there prayer? Is there discussion? Is there communion? Do you know you can actually have communion like outside of church? Did you know that? It's a true story. You can. You can take a moment and break bread and thank God for his shed blood and his broken body anytime. And as I reflect on these memories, it struck me like so clearly that many of the people who invested in my life spiritually were my parents' friends. I didn't have a children's pastor growing up. It was just lay people serving and teaching me, inviting me into their home. We sat around together. We broke bread. It was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing. I'm standing here today because of the investment of from so many in my childhood. Is that what's missing today? Is this transformative power of relationship igniting spiritual growth? Do you just leave this place and go home without ever engaging in relationship? Are we just a bunch of arbitrary people sitting in a room, or are we the family of God? Amen? I think that's why Alpha works. They sit around a table. They ask questions. They listen. They talk about Jesus. And those questions and those answers lead to the spiritual formation of people. That's what happens. And when you think about Jesus, he did this exact same thing. He stopped everywhere he went. And whoever was in front of him, he ministered to them. And he taught his disciples. He modeled this to his disciples. And it worked. It worked. More lives were won to the kingdom out of relationship. So let me ask you today, do you live your life in community? We need to stop the busyness. We need to be present with each other. We need to gather around tables. Put the leaf in the table. Put the second leaf in the table. Invite people over. Bring your children to the table. I always hated sitting at the kids' table. So bring your children to the table and have moments of life together, of spiritual moments. Laugh. Tell stories. Engage. Do it for 50 years or more. And you know what's going to happen in those moments? I guarantee you, you will feel known, you will feel loved, you will feel special, and you will feel seen. Do you know why I know that? Because that's exactly how I felt at somebody's table and still feel. That's exactly how I felt. And so I want to ask you this morning first, number one, are you doing this for your own family? Is the table a sacred place? Let me encourage you. I know people's lives are crazy. I get it. And if this is not your habit, let me encourage you, come home for dinner. And maybe at least once a week, put on a nice tablecloth. Light a candle. Make it special. Elevate it. Make your family's favorite dish. And establish some household habits that include spiritual moments. And you're saying, Pastor Jenny, my kids are going to think I'm just lost my mind. I'm weird. Embrace the awkward. It's going to be amazing. They're going to love it. Right? Second, do you have someone in your life who is devoted to your discipleship process? Are you doing life with someone else? Are you in a life group? I know some of you are in a life group because I wrote some questions for you to discuss this week. It's going to be amazing. Listen, be in community with others. It's so easy to just come home, sit on the couch, turn the TV on. But that's not really getting us anywhere, right? I know some of you do this so well, and you're showing up for each other. And I want to ask you one more question to take even a step further. Are you doing this for someone else that's maybe not yet in the family of believers? Is there someone that the Lord has put on your heart to go out of your way to disciple? Maybe they're so new in their faith, or maybe they haven't even come to faith yet. Maybe it's one of your own kids. I'm not just talking about like when you're in these four walls of the church. I'm talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right? Who are you inviting to your table? Let's not always sit in rows. Let's sit in circles. And I pray for deep relationship to form. Is it going to be messy? Sure, it is. Have you had any kids over to your house lately? Is it going to take vulnerability to open up? 100%. That's why some people don't want to do it. But I ask you to take the risk. It's worth it. Well, you're going to have to cook sometimes. Yes, you're going to have to cook sometimes, which for some may be really scary. But I told the first service, just make spaghetti. No one messes up spaghetti, right? No one does. So listen, it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take money. It's 100% worth it. I want to encourage you this because I just had a grandchild a year ago. And I'm watching my daughter and son-in-law parent her. What you do for your children, how you raise your children, is going to affect how your grandchildren are raised. Some of you are just in the thick of it. You have little ones at home and you're exhausted. But let me tell you, be intentional, because one day when you're standing in my shoes and you see them praying with that little one and reading them the word, I'm telling you, it's going to be so worth it. It's going to be so worth it. Think about the support that the early converts felt. Think about what happened. The Bible says they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily. Do you want the Lord to add to this number daily? I see a few seats open. Wouldn't it be amazing if more and more came out of relationship, right? We're maybe not going to reach everyone, but we will reach some. And they will reach more. Amen? I'm going to ask the band to come. In a moment, we're going to close. But let me just return here for a moment to my tent. This tent looks pretty stable, right? Like nothing's going to knock this tent over here this morning. But none of us are naive enough to think that, you know, we go through life without any issues, without any trials, without any difficulties, without any storms. We do. So this tent needs to be staked down when it goes through storms. Your family needs to be staked down because storms will come. Some of you have already lived them, you know. And if you think about in the book of Acts, the disciples were just a few verses away from their first trial. Like there was an arrest, a false prophet, there was infighting in the church, there was opposition, and one of their followers, Stephen, was actually stoned. The authorities were coming after Christians and they had to disperse all over the place. They had trials. They had storms. But you know what? They had staked down their tents with these four stakes: the Word of God, prayer, their faithfulness to meeting in the temple and their coming together around a table, this beautiful spiritual act of growing together. And they shared everything, this powerful transformation that happened in their lives because of the Holy Spirit and relationship. And they staked their tents together. They did this together. This is not a lone sport, Christianity. They didn't do it perfectly, but they did it together. So let me ask you this morning. You stand all over this place. We're going to worship in a moment. If you stand with me, I'm asking you this. How is your tent staked? Is it staked at all? Who is your tent staked to? I want you to evaluate today. But you be honest with yourself. Do you do life in community? Are you joining your family to someone else's family? Are the Thorpes and the Matthews having dinner together? Is there someone investing in your life? And are you investing in someone's life? Is there true hospitality happening? Do you know hospitality is just this beautiful, like, entrance into people's lives? It's not about entertaining. It's not about how you can just have this perfect, you know, Pinterest meal and whatever. No. So many times after church on Sunday night, my parents would have people over and they would serve toast and tea. That's it. They just wanted to be together, right? And let me remind you what was happening in that day. The Lord added to their number daily. Do you want that for this place? Do you want people to be added to this number? I'm going to ask you to consider your own family. Wherever you are in your journey of family, it doesn't matter because we're in this together. And so as we sing, I want to encourage you to bring your family to this altar and take a moment to pray into how you can do this together. Have conversation. And you're like, you know what, Pastor Jenny, I could probably just pray in my seat. I'm fine. But you know what? There's something about movement that creates this momentum. And the fact that we need to come together. So I'm asking you, if you're able, to come together to this altar as we sing and as we pray into what God is asking your individual family to do, to be part of the greater family of God. So come as we sing together.